Matthew chapter 24. We have a vast subject before us this morning. I'm going to be guided not by the amount of information that there is in the Word of God regarding this, but rather by the time, which I will try to keep my one good eye on. There is nothing clearer in the Bible than that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. You can't believe your Bible and not believe He's coming again. He said, there are thousands of words that have to do with it. But all you need to know is four. I will come again. Now that settles it for every Bible-believing Christian, or it should. I will come again. And He only laid down one condition for His coming again. And there again, it's in four simple words: if I go away. Now all you have to do is ask yourself, did He go away? He was here. There's no better authenticated fact in history than that the Lord Jesus Christ was here. I had to change my calendar watch in the office just a few minutes ago because it's set up for 31 days. And it was telling me that this was Sunday the 1st, and I didn't believe it. So I had to change it. But why is today October the 2nd, 1977? Because Jesus Christ was here. That's why. And He stopped time and started it over again. And we're living in the year 1977, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And prior to His coming, it was B.C., which was, of course, before Christ. So we don't need to labor that point. He's coming again. The whole Scripture is filled with it. The Old Testament says, He's coming. From Genesis 3 and verse 15, right on to the end of Malachi, the Old Testament sings with this wonderful message, He is coming. And the Gospels declare, He has come. And the Acts start to tell us in all of the epistles and the Revelation, He's coming again. He's coming again. So we can be sure of that. We're not going to labor that point whatsoever this morning. So much could be said regarding the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But my subject this morning is the stage being set for the second coming of Christ? Now, I might start by saying I believe it is. I'm convinced it is. And I want to show you a little why. I'm going to ask you to read two passages of Scriptures, very brief, and we will not have time to turn to the many passages that would substantiate what I am going to say this morning. Because of the vastness of the subject, I want to give you what today would be called an overview of this whole subject. Now, if I give you an overview, don't you overlook it. But we'll just read a few verses, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, one of the very simplest methods of understanding or helping you to understand what you have in the first three Gospels is by comparing the record in the three Gospels. We call them the synoptic, which means to view together. We call the Gospel according by John the autoptic Gospel, because John's record stands by itself. It doesn't contradict. No, don't misunderstand me. But in the first three Gospels, which we call synoptic, you have practically, not in absolute detail, but you have in general the same subjects covered. They are viewed together, but they're looked at from three different angles, from that of the king, and of the servant, and of the perfect man. And it's when you put those three together that you have a somewhat, and I underscore that, a somewhat complete view of our Lord when he was here on earth. Now we have read from Matthew's Gospel, the kingly Gospel, we have read these words concerning the fig tree. Before we go to the comparable passage in Luke 21, I want you to notice that this is about the fig tree. And the fig tree in Scripture is a type of the nation of Israel. Now, as I said, I'm not proving my points this morning. If I were teaching a class or a Bible class, I would have you refer to the different scriptures. We cannot take time to do that in this overview, but I just want you to get the general picture. But I'm convinced what I'm saying is according to the Word of God, quite ready to verify it by scriptures at any time. But the fig tree in Scripture is one of the symbols of the nation of Israel. The vine is another one. But we're not going to digress into that. There are others. But the fig tree is. Now, will you turn, please, to the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And here we're going to read verse 29. I have been trying to exhort people for many years now to read their Bibles carefully, for I'm amazed at how carelessly people read their Bibles and how carelessly they listen. The other night, a few of us were talking over at the workers' meeting, the men's meeting over in Burlington, before I went in. And I carefully explained to a group of brethren that were around me that when John talks about walking in the light in his epistle, he's not talking about how we walk, but where we walk. So after I had gone through my dissertation, one brother said, you know, that's right. I've always known it's how you walk and not where you walk. Well, now that makes preachers feel like retiring for the second time. Well, Luke 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, a fig tree and all the trees. Did you read that in Matthew? No, you didn't. No. Glance back and see, if you don't believe me. It said, behold the fig tree. But here it says all the trees. You see? Why? Because these things that are going to happen in the end time before our Lord returns, the set of his kingdom, will not only affect the fig tree of Israel, but they'll affect all the trees of the nations. Now, the tree is a Bible symbol of a kingdom. There again, I'll not stop to prove it. But it's a symbol of a kingdom or a nation. And so the Lord here in Luke's gospel, which is the Gentile gospel, written to the Greeks and not to the Jews, was Matthew. But here you see he includes not only the fig tree, but all the trees. So he says, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that... You remember what Matthew said? It is near. Now here you've got your explanation. What's the it? It tells you right here. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. I'm just pointing this out to show you a very simple way of reading and studying your Bible and keeping from getting confused. Compare these three records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Notice the differences. Notice the parallels. And very often, you will get the interpretation without any help from anyone or from any book. Because the Bible is its best interpreter. It's like the preacher who wrote a book that he was quite proud of, and it was on one of the books of the Bible, and he said to the old sister, he said, have you read my book? He said, yes, I have, and it's surprising how much light the Bible throws on your book. Well, that's true. Sometimes you have to come back to the Bible to read it to understand what the book is saying. But now, let's get into this. As I've said, I just want to give you an overview, without going into the details any more than seems necessary, and this will have to be a short interview. Somebody oiled up this clock, and I know it's ahead of time already. But let's think of a stage. And so much could be said about that regarding the historical records that we have in our Bible and the prophetic, because prophecy is just simply history written beforehand by the omniscient God who knows all things, the end from the beginning. But let's think of a stage. Now, right in the center of that stage, you have the nation of Israel, the land of Palestine, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, when it comes to the earth, notice me carefully, when it comes to the earth and God's dealings with the earth, those dealings center around the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the land of Palestine, and the city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel is the only national people that God called his people. The land of Israel is the only land in the world that he calls my land. Apart from, as I said, that general possession of the whole world by God the Creator, the city of Jerusalem is the only city in the world that God has ever claimed as his city. Now, if you keep those three things in mind, and they're all actually just one, if you keep that in mind, you will have the center around which God's dealings with the earth revolve. And if you get off center, you're going to be just like a wheel. You're going to wobble a little, or maybe a lot. But keep that center now. I'm not going to labor that point anymore. But according to the scriptures, not only what I said is true, but this. When the Lord comes back to earth, now I'm going to be making a distinction from time to time between his coming to the earth and his coming to the air. He's coming to the earth as king, to rule. He's coming to the heir as bridegroom to receive. Keep that clearly in your mind. Always differentiate between those two. Now, in connection with his coming to the earth, Israel, as a nation, must be back in the land of Palestine. And they must be in possession, in control of the city of Jerusalem. I don't think I need to labor that anymore. One is tempted to go to the scriptures to prove these things, but I know I'd never begin to get over it. But the scripture teaches that very clearly in lovely passages. The temple must be rebuilt before our Lord returns to earth. Now, let me move on. Let's look up north. I don't mean from here up in Canada or Yankee Land. All the directions in your Bible, north, south, east, and west, are relative to the center. What's the center? Palestine. All right? When you read of north in your Bible, it's north of Palestine, south of Palestine, east of Palestine, west of Palestine. Let's look up north. And if we were to go to the prophecy of Ezekiel, we would find there that in the north, when these events are about to transpire and do transpire, we would find a great confederacy of powerful nations because of their location, and that generally spoken of as the Great Northern Confederacy. Now, I don't think there's any question but that the head of that is Russia. And confederate with Russia are quite a number of other nations that are referred to with their old-time biblical name. One of those is Germany. Another one is Libya, but we'll not go into the details of that. I refer to Libya, and because I believe the scripture teaches in quite a number of Old Testament passages that while there will be a great powerful leader naturally at the head of this northern confederacy that is headed up by Russia, there will be right adjacent to Israel, the land of Israel, a puppet through which this one will work in all probability. And there are some things we can only say in that way. In all probability, it will be in Syria. It could be in Libya, but I think that's a little doubtful. In all probability, in Syria. Now, that's what you've got up north. Now, I hurry to the east. Remember, the east of Israel. And there we have what in Scripture is called the kings of the sunrise. And they undoubtedly, because of various characteristics that are referred to, they undoubtedly refer to the Asiatic nations, principally China and Japan. We go to the south. Remember again, south of Israel. And we have there a king who is spoken of as the king of the south. I think everything indicates very clearly from the prophecy in Daniel that it will be the leader of the nation of Egypt. Now, Egypt has a prominent place in the Bible as to the past and the future. And I believe the king of the south will be the head of the nation of Egypt. We come over to the west. west of Israel. And we find there that the most powerful block of nations at that time will be in the west. There are various identifying remarks that we have in Scripture, and generally we call this the revived Roman Empire, because it will cover substantially, not identically, but substantially, it will cover that part of the world which came under the domination of the Roman power, the Roman Empire. So we believe there will be revival of a 10-nation block in the West. And that will be the most powerful and the most dominant group that there will be. Now, that's all the time I must take. I shouldn't have taken that long. I would like to take just a moment or two, and this I must do very briefly, the lighting on a stage is very, very important. And when we turn to the Word of God, we find that the light on the stage that is going to be set is of great importance. I'll just very briefly mention some of that. The moral light. We are told in 2 Timothy and other passages that at the time our Lord comes back, there will be a total, almost total breakdown of moral standards and the moral condition of the world will be most deplorable. That, of course, will be proven by many passages. Another light that shines on the stage, we might call the occult light, because Scripture makes it very clear that at that time there is going to be an unusual manifestation of demonic powers, spirit powers, just as there was when the Lord came to earth the first time. We turn on another light. We might call that the religious light. And Scripture makes very clear that when our Lord returns, instead of there being a converted world, there's going to be an apostate world. When the Lord comes back to earth, apostasy will have swept over the world like the waves of the sea. Let's turn on briefly another way. Apostasy will have swept over the world like the waves of the sea. Let's turn on very briefly another light. That we might call ecclesiastical light. And that ecclesiastical light reveals that the professing church will be in such a condition that it will have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be outside. They'll be all occupied with material things. But the heart of the whole thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be rejected. The reason for that is, and I just insert this right here, is that the church, the true church, will have been taken away 7 years prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Our Lord will come to the air, He'll shout. And from the grave, there will rise the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. From the earth, there will arise every born-again believer. No, not every professor. Not every church member. And not everyone that says they're born again. I have repeated a number of times of late, they're throwing this word, this term born again around today. It doesn't apply to half that they're talking about, and that's very generous. But every genuine born again believer will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our prospect. I better watch. I love to preach on that. And before I know it, and I've only got 4 minutes left. All right, now there's the stage. There's the stage. Very briefly, I've arranged what you might call the furniture on it and turned the lights on it. That's what I'm convinced the Bible teaches after I've tried to study those with some degree of care for 51 and more years. And I'm convinced that's the stage as it will be when the Lord comes back to earth again. Now let's look at the contemporary scene. Is Israel back in the land? Let's look at the center. Yes. They went back in 1920 under a mandate from the League of Nations. The state of Israel was proclaimed on May the 15th, 1948. I believe one of the crucial days in the world's history. I have the newspapers of that day away on file. And it's, when you take them out and read them again, it gives you a thrill. Yes. And after the war of 1967, the old city, with its temple site, the site of the original temple, and the rest of Jerusalem all came under the control of the Jewish government. So the stage is set there. My, there's so much we could say about that, but I dare not take time to get into that. And so, for the first time since 605 B.C., Israel, the land of Palestine, has been in Jewish hands. For the first time, controlled by the Jewish government. But we must move on from that. We look north. What do we see? We see a nation that was beaten to its knees at a certain point in the Great World War. And we have seen Russia rise from that beaten condition to become one of the great world powers of today. Did you know that from 1920 to 1960, there were 40 different countries brought under Soviet power, either by conquest or deception? In some way or another, Russia gained control over 40 countries in those 40 years from 1920 to 1960. And one of the countries that she gained control of was Eastern Germany. And Germany was divided. And Gomer, which is the biblical name for Germany, Gomerland. Gomer was united with Russia. As you can see, very much more could be said about that. We hurry over to the east. What do we see there? We see two nations, Japan and China, for many, many years antagonistic, and brought together in a treaty. So the treaty exists between those two countries. It was signed in 1972. Up until that time, when I used to preach a message something like this, there were those who would say, now look, why, China's right in with Russia. There's one thing wrong in that picture. I say, well, it won't be. It won't be. And while China has continued under communist domination, I think most of us, if not all of us, know the break that there has come, the rift between Russia and China, although they still are classified as communist countries. But in 1972, an accord was signed between China and Japan, which I believe provides the kings of the sunrise. We go down south of Egypt, of Israel to Egypt. And for many years, Egypt was led by a man by the name of Nasser, who bitterly, bitterly hated the Israelis and did everything in his power and vowed that he would exterminate the Jewish people as a nation in the Middle East. Nasser passed on. A man came on the scene whom even the foreign newspapers didn't know how to pronounce his name, hardly to spell it. He was practically an unknown. Say that. And they said, what can an obscure man like that do, following on the steps of the great popular Nasser? And say that did more to unite and nationalize Egypt than Nasser was ever able to accomplish. So he has brought about a united front in Egypt. He has expelled practically the last link with Russia, which Nasser had forged during his regime, and he has broken all that. And if you will notice, in your newspaper reports from time to time, you will see little indications that are increasing in clarity and importance of a leaning on the part of Egypt toward Israel. They're going to be the king of the south, I am convinced. And one of the amazing things that I mustn't get sidetracked into, in the prophetic scriptures, God actually, in a coming day, calls Egypt my people. It's one of those amazing things that I've pondered over for half a century. I believe it'll be all clear in a coming day. God's going to bless Egypt in a special way. Now you come west. And all I have time to do is to remind you of what we see in Europe at the present time, the drawing together of the nations of Western Europe there and our association with that. That, of course, is a vast, vast subject that I mustn't get into because time has already gone. But you say, but these things have been happening all through history. Some of them have. I admit that. But never have they all happened at once. You see, you take a crossword puzzle, and even some of us who are the most stupid at it, we can get one piece in. And we always end up with some that if they're going to fit, we have to rework them with the scissors. But when things fall into place, you know that you've discovered the way to piece that puzzle together. Friends, I am convinced, and I've always tried to be careful and conservative in what I've said. I'm convinced that the pieces that fall into place I don't believe there needs to be a major change in the political world for our Lord to come. I can't see anything that's needed in relation to the nations of this world before our Lord would come. You say, what about the temple being rebuilt? Listen, you just turn the Israelis loose, and they'll put up a temple so fast that you'll think it's been prefabricated. Maybe it had been. I don't know. I'm not going to enter into all this speculation. Some tell us that the stones are going to come from out in Iowa and some from somewhere else. I don't know where they're going to come from. I know where they're going. They're going on Mount Moriah. They're going on the old temple site, and that's the only thing I'm interested in. But so far as the nations of the earth are concerned, and then you turn on the lights, morally. Well, just let's put it plain for sake of time. Brethren, we're living in a rotten world. It's a dirty, filthy, rotten, ungodly world. You can cover up these unmarried women who've got children. You can cover them up by MS's and call them a lot of polite names. They're just, well, you know what they are. They're just what the Word of God says. Now, it's time to quit. Okay? Time to quit. I knew that would go off. And here I've been saving that for Eddie all this time. What about the occult? Was there ever a time when in our supposedly enlightened land there's more interest in spirits and witchcraft and all of that nonsense? Never has been. What about religion? Lord, if I were to talk to you, there isn't a denomination in America. That's it, brother. Pull the plug. Not on me, but on that thing that happened. Thank you, Charles. You're a friend in need, and indeed. He was pulling my, you couldn't see it, he's pulling my leg there trying to get away. But, brethren, I believe in every denomination in America there are born again, blood-bought believers. I believe that. But there isn't a denomination in America that is the headquarters and the head isn't honeycombed with apostasy. I subscribe to enough theological magazines just to kind of keep my finger on the pulse of today's religious life. And this Bible is being denied and every truth in it by every denomination in America. Yet the apostasy is sweeping like a flood. What about the church? Well, all you have to do is read the letter to Laodicea. We are rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. Isn't that today? Every week I pick up my paper, there's a report from somewhere about the multiplied millions that are pouring into religious coffers. But the Lord's verdict is, thou knowest not that thou art poor, miserable, wretched, naked. Brethren and sisters, a lot more I could say. I should have stopped when the alarm went off. But we're there. I don't know anything more that needs to take place than our Lord coming to the end. When I think of what has taken place in the last 7 years, try and think back. 7 years to 1970, and think of what has taken place. Think of what could take place in the next 7 years if every born-again believer were taken out of the world. Brethren, I wouldn't want to be here for 10 minutes, and thank God I won't. One thing I am sure, When the Lord comes to the air, he's going to call every born-again believer to be with himself. But you know, if I weren't sure I was saved, I wouldn't want to risk the next moment. Oh, you say, but I feel well and strong and healthy.